19. John chapter 19. Begin reading in verse 14 tonight. John chapter 19 and verse 14. I want to say it's a real privilege to be here tonight. I've enjoyed all the preaching tonight. A lot of great preaching and great preaching. I don't believe you can find it any better anywhere else. When the Holy Ghost preaches, that's the best you'll ever find anywhere. When he preaches, and he's been preaching tonight, and I came and asked a while ago earlier tonight, I bowed my head and said, God, speak to my heart tonight. Give me something that I can take back home and that'll help me and strengthen me and build me up in the faith. And I thank God he's answered that prayer through the preaching of the Word of God tonight. And I do appreciate again the privilege of being here. Stand with me, if you will, as we read in John chapter 19 and verse 14. John chapter 19 and verse 14. The Bible said, and it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said unto the Jews, Behold your king. And they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. They delivered him therefore to them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the line was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then led many of the Jews to the place where Jesus was crucified, was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate said, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. Whose it shall be that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Now that's the Old Testament Scripture. That's all they had at this time. That the Scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my garments among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Salopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said to his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. The Bible said, Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon a hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. We'll stop right there. Bow your heads, please, in a moment of prayer. Father, I bow now and come to the throne of grace in a time of need tonight. Father, I need the touch of God upon my life. Holy Ghost, tonight I pray that you'll illuminate our minds. And God, loose our tongues tonight to glorify thee through the preached word of God. I thank you tonight, Father, that we're standing even where angels have feared to tread. And God, we realize we're on the holy ground. I pray tonight, Lord, you'd magnify God's your own Son tonight and what he's done for us, what he's going to do for us, Father, in the near future. And I thank you and praise you for all that you do now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. You may be seated. I want to preach tonight from John chapter 19 and verse 30. The Bible said, When Jesus therefore received the vinegar, he said, Yes, finished. Enoch is finished. Now this was the sixth cry from the cross of Calvary. Fire the Son of God. I'm a number, you make a number six stands for man. I'm glad he cried, it is finished. It was for you and I that he cried this cry, it is finished. And it's been said by many that say the Greek language that the Greeks boasted in being able to say a lot in a little. Being able to say a whole lot in a very little expression. And that's what we have here tonight. But before we get into this, let me give you very quickly the seven sayings from the cross, and you all know this. In Luke 23:34, Jesus cried, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here's a cry of concern. For God, even though he was hanging there, bleeding and dying, he was concerned about sinful humanity. In Luke 23:43, he said to that dying thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Here's a cry of compassion. Jesus bleeding and dying, and yet he shows compassion upon the repentant thief. John 19:26, he said, woman, we read it tonight, behold thy son. Here's a cry of comfort. He sees his mother there, his earthly mother, and she's comfortless. And he gives her a cry of comfort and gives her John. He gives her John and John to her. Then in Matthew 27:36, Jesus cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here's a cry, I see a cry of conquest as the battle rages upon the Son of God, as he hangs in darkness there for you and for I. But in John 19:28, he said, I thirst. Here's a cry of championship. I mean, the battle was just about over and about won. And all the Son of God, he that made the rivers, he that made the waters, he that made the artesian wells, he that put the world into existence, said, I thirst. But on that in John 19:30, he said, it's finished. Thank God, a cry of completion. Amen. Finished. Finalized. Thank God for time and eternity. But in Luke 23:46, he said, in thy hands I commend my spirit. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. As the cry of committal, as he turned himself over to God Almighty. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Amen. And he bowed his head and he gave up. They didn't take it from him. They didn't kill Jesus. He laid his life down freely. He laid it down, and he had power to take it again. But that sixth cry, it is finished. Now, I don't know much about the Greek. I see a lot of preachers when somebody says the Greek said this. A lot of them frown and they lower their eyes and well, think, what does he know? Well, I heard Brother Rainwater say the other night in a preacher's fellowship, he said, you don't have to stay stupid forever. I mean, just study a little bit and dig a little bit and then you might know what he says. I was listening and reading it. I found out these three words in the English language. It is finished was one word in the Greek language. It was that word, tetelestai. Now, that don't mean nothing to me and you. I mean, unless they know the meaning of the word, tetelestai. That says nothing to the one that did not know what that word meant in the Greek language. But they tell me there's several different meanings of this word. Number one, it was a farmer's word. An old farmer back then would know what you meant when you said tetelestai. This was used over and over by the farmers in the cow giving birth to that cow. An old farmer would go down there, he'd see that old cow laboring there, struggling to give birth. He'd begin to say, tetelestai, tetelestai. And then finally he hollered, tetelestai, the suffering is now over. Amen. New life has been provided. And everything is well now. Thank God, that's what Jesus has said. When he cried, it's finished. I mean, the suffering is over. A new life
grace of God. Verse 10a, they can be saved by the grace and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Father's word to tell us that. But it was also an artist's word. An artist would know what you thought about. If you'd have told him to tell us that, they'd tell me the artist with the canvas would stand back and draw and shadow, and he'd color a little color in here and a color in there, and add a few more finishing touches, and then finally he'd put that last touch on it. He'd back up and look it over, and then he would write at the very bottom to tell us that. You know what he was saying? He was saying it's a finished product. Nothing can be added, and nothing can be taken away from it. All you can do is just take the picture home and hang it up and enjoy the beauty of it. And that's what Jesus said. He said, it's finished. He is a finished product. He is the preacher of God's salvation. Save for humanity.
Not
only that, it was a priest's word. It was a priest's word. And a priest would know what you're talking about. He didn't tell him to tell us that. He said, yes. Yes, that simple meant about the sacrifice. That sacrifice was without blemish. That sacrifice was worthy to be offered. And after that, after the offer had been done, the offerer could go back home. Amen. Jesus said, it's come to us God. It is finished. He said, here I am. I'm the Lamb without blemish and without spot, which was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you. Here he hung without spot and without blemish. And he offered that sacrifice. He was the only one. All those bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer, sprinkling unclean as that was just tithes and charges. Never paid a dime on the principal, no. But thank God when Jesus said it, sinner, all was God's payment and God's final payment for sin. His son hung in blood and died. Not only that, they tell me it was a homeowner's word.
Yeah.
Yeah. Your homeowner will know what you're talking about. It's the only song.
Yeah.
I don't know my home life on it. I just pay on it. The Lord pays on it. He's making the payment. But that doesn't mean something you own your home. It's yours. And you've got the deed and you own your home. What a blessing.
Well, you see, those glitters in that day know what it was.
They tell me many times that they'd build a little house, they'd get everything ready, they'd get everything just right, like you planned a shrubbery, got everything just right. And then they had a little plaque that they'd make. And that little plaque would say, to tell a star. And they'd take it out there, put it up on the outside of the home, and they'd net it up. You know what they were saying? The building's completed. They'd say, we're paid for in full, is what they were saying. No debt owed, the debt's been paid off, and the building is completed. And God, that's exactly what Jesus was crying when he said to tell us, it is finished. And listen, he paid in full the ransom that God Almighty demanded, that sinners might be saved by faith. He paid it all. It was also a general word. A general one was what you're talking about. They tell me those generals who go out to war, if they won the battle, he'd come running back, knew what he was screaming. He'd run fast, he'd go, to tell us that! To tell us that! His only wall surrounding maybe that city may have their blood boarded up in case they lost the battle, and the enemy came and they'd cry, they'd come running, to tell us that! Them folk in that wall know what it meant to. It meant the battle was over. Victory had been won. And thank God, they're victorious. That's what that cry meant. And when Jesus said it is finished, to tell us that, he wasn't crying, I am finished. But he said, it is finished. The battle is over. And he looked like a victim of the enemy. But thank God, he was victorious. Victorious! And he died there at the cross of
Calvary.
Also tell me that the losing general, but he brought it to the winning general. That winning general caused him to bow down. Then he'd take him, put his foot upon his neck, and cry to tell us that. To tell us that. And it looked like the devil may have his foot on Christ at the cross. Why don't you know the Hebrews 2:13 said that through death,
Ain't that Bible said Hebrews 2:14 that through death he might conquer him? But I called death. That is the death. Amen.
Not only that, it was a servant's word. A servant would know what that word to tell Stein. The master would tell the servant to go out and take care of a certain task. He'd go and do it and come back in. And he'd say, Master, to tell Stein. To tell Stein. He simply meant, that the task was accomplished. Every bit of the detail had been taken care of. The master, wait a minute, Jesus. Jesus wasn't no servant. Isaiah 52:13, he said, behold, my servant shall be uprooted me. He shall be exalted, and he shall be extolled and be very high. And God, Jesus, was God's suffering servant. And when he said, finish, he said, Master, Father, the job is complete. Thou gavest me to do. At 33, possibly a third or half year old, most men are saying, it's the beginning. But Jesus said, it is finished. It's finished. Huh? It stands finished. It is finished. And it will forever be finished. It's an accomplished work. I got to thinking one day, meditating, and praying. And I thought my little feeble mind, God, what all did it finish? What all did it consummate? When Jesus said it's finished. And I got to thinking, about them prophetic scriptures. All those prophetic scriptures. What are you talking about, preacher? In John 19:28, it said, after this, Jesus knowing that now all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He's looking back over that canyon of the Old Testament scriptures. Yes, Jesus, there's Isaiah 7:14, you got that, and there's Genesis 22:7, you got that one, and there's Genesis 3:15, you got that one, and there's Psalm 22, and you got that one, and there's Isaiah 54, you got that one, and thank God that he said it's finished, it broke to me in all the prophetic scriptures that God was his birth, and his life, and his death. Now listen. This refers especially to his sacrificial work. Now, there were some other things that were not yet finished. The dismissal of the spear hadn't happened yet when he said, it is finished. The piercing with the spear from Zechariah 12:10 had not yet happened. Preserving his bones unbroken had not yet completely happened. The burial of each man's grave of Isaiah 53:9 had not yet happened. But he looked through the eye of faith, through the eye of omnipotence, and realized that the sacrificial work was done. And he said, it's prophetic scriptures concerning his death. Well, I got to thank him. Not only that, but when he said it's finished, it brought to an end the personal suffering that he endured at the hands. Three of the hands he suffered by. He suffered by the hands of sinners. He suffered at the hands of Satan, and he suffered at the hands of the sovereign himself as he suffered. And no human being outside the Lord Jesus. Great is the mystery of godliness. I can't explain that. I believe he was 100% God and 100% man all at the same time. Amen. That just blows my fuse. Spins my wheels back. Amen. I just have to lift up hands and say, thou art holy and righteous and omnipotent and omnipresent. That's just such a bad day in the book. Huh? But he suffered as no person had ever suffered. He suffered. I believe the psalmist in Psalm 38:15, when he said, I'm afflicted and ready to die for my youth. He was prophesying of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that cross was ever before the Lord at all times. I believe as a young boy, as he worked in the carpenter shop, I can't think of the name of the artist. There was an artist. Brother Randy Pike told me about this one day. He saw a picture that an artist had drew when Jesus was supposedly about 12 or 13 years old. And in that picture,
He was moving it for his father. A big heavy chair of some kind. And he was moving it for his earthly father, Joseph. And Joseph had just stepped to the door and he had his hand in his hand. And the preacher proclaims that as Joseph looked at Jesus, the sun was shining through him. And he cast his shadow against the wall. On the shadow of that wall, he showed a young man with a cross across his back. I believe even in the boyhood days of the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew his eyes were set on it. I mean, Calvin didn't catch him by no surprise. He knew his purpose for coming in this world. Listen, he suffered physically as no man has ever suffered. I listen, the more I study about his physical sufferings, the less I comprehend anymore. I get in the Garden of Gethsemane and I can't comprehend that. I have looked and looked and looked at the place of the cup. I prayed and had three or four different opinions. I get to look at that thing and say, Lord, I know you wasn't shaken from your unit. I know you wasn't afraid. When he said, Father, if I'll be willing, let this cup pass for me. The other day I got to look in Hebrews chapter 5. In the days of his praying and tears, he was hurting that he feared, and he was saved from death, and literally from out of death. He wasn't afraid to go into death. I believe in the way he was saying, Father, just don't leave me there. Just don't leave me there. If he'd have been left there, you and I would have never had a Savior. God brought him out. He brought him out of that death. Amen. And God Almighty, his omnipotence compacted all of eternity. And all the sins from Adam to the last woman, boy, girl, man that's ever born. Put them all together for me. Lay them on his son. As he suffered physically. Physically. And our human minds, it's about as far as we can get is a physical suffering. Listen, it's horrible. It's awful. It was meat with a cat of nine tails. Listen, ever maybe 10 or 12 inches, they say, a piece of bone, a metal, or glass was embedded in that leather. And listen, probably 39 lashes, 40 lashes, say one. 351 separate lashes fell across his back. He torn the threads of mutilated. And they spit on him, they buffeted him, and all of this. Listen, far greater than his physical suffering was his mental suffering. The mental suffering of a serious, pure, without blood, and without blemish, Son of God was made sin that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he that knew no sin was made sin that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in him and through him and by him. You see, you and I get accustomed to sin. I say that, and I don't mean that to say that we just, you know, indulge in sin, but we are accustomed to it. It's everywhere. It's all around us, and sometimes, you know, we just get immune to it to a certain degree and don't see it, and it's sinfulness, and it's wickedness, and it's awfulness. But can you imagine how the Son of God mentally suffered as he became and bore the sin of a prostitute? For the prostitute, I say in all reverence, as he, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, became sin, born of sin, became sin, for the homosexual, for the lesbian, for the drunkard, for the whoremongers, for the rapist, listen, for the child of molester. Much I don't believe that. That you don't believe the Bible.
Right.
He became sin. He bore that sin as he suffered mentally. But then also he suffered spiritually. He went into that land where God is not. And I know God is everywhere in essence, I know that. But listen, he went to the place and he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Huh? Not here, God? In the garden, he wasn't forsaken. Huh? On the cross, to the 12 o'clock hour, he wasn't forsaken. But there, God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why, when you forsake somebody, you leave him. Listen, when he cried, I thirst. I believe that cry went further than a physical thirst. I believe it far beyond the physical thirst. I believe he thirsted. I believe he's thirsted for that communion, for that fellowship, and that relationship that he had known previously to that hour. They misinterpreted his thirst to be a thirst, a human thirst. I believe it was a far greater cry. The thirst to be back with his Father. You know why he was forsaken? That you and I might not be forsaken. You know why he thirsted? That you and I might not have to thirst. He suffered. But when he cried to tell us, Father, he didn't do it. Thank God he will never suffer again. They'll never lay a crown of thorns in his head again. They'll never pierce his feet again. They'll never nail his hands to a cross again. They'll never spit on him again. They'll never put a business face on him. He'll never, never, he'll never endure the contradiction of Christ again. But it's going to be far different. Far different when he comes again. The lamb, the meek and lowly lamb's gonna turn in to the lion of the tribe of Judah. Not gonna be different. But only that, thirdly, I'm gonna hurry. And when he cried, it's finished, it brought an end to the priestly sacrifice. I like this. It brought an end to the priestly sacrifice and the priestly service. No, no, tonight, and I stand in the midst to preach to the midst of men of God that I believe, as Brother Rainwater said the other night when he was preaching, that are some of the greatest men God's got in this building tonight. You can look back if you want to and talk about some of the, I believe some of the greatest men of God alive that's in this building tonight. Wisdom. Full of wisdom. Experience is here tonight. Listen. You all know that every year, just once a year, once every year, that high priest would enter in behind the holies of holies, into the holies of holies. Well, listen. Listen, he'd go in there, and I believe with this day with such an awesome fear of God on his heart. I mean, listen, how he looked there to go in there without blood for himself and for Israel. God's holies would consume him. Like he did the supper, it'd consume him. But listen, he'd go in there with the blood, sprinkle it upon the mercy seat before the mercy seat there. He'd confess the sins of Israel. And they tell me, if I understand right, if what I've been reading is right, that they had them bells every now and then, on the other, so far, you know, around. Every one, the bells. As long as they could hear that jingling there, everything was all right. I mean, we got still and started laughing. That blood, he may just kick a leg every now and then. Let them know he's still in there, everything's all right. Listen, I'd even trained some of Jewish history and said they'd even tie a rope to his leg. In case he went in there and God Almighty, something was wrong and God killed him and consumed him, they had to drag him out. Remember that? He couldn't go in there and get him. Huh? But listen, this thing went on for years and years and years. I like what Hebrews 10:10 said, by the which will the Bible can be sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. I pray for, thank God. I mean, when Jesus said it's finished, it brought him in for the priestly service that they offered. Amen. Verse 12, that same chapter said, but this man after he had offered one sacrifice forever. He did something that no other high priest ever did in the holies of holies. He sat down. He sat down. Amen. On the right hand of God. Huh? What? You don't sit down to the rustic sit down. Huh? I give all of me into the priestly sacrifice, the change of the priesthood. Those high priests died. Aaron only lived so long, he died. And all his sons will live so long, they died. And that list, they died out. And others had to come on. But Hebrews 5:6 said, and vowed a priest forever after my life, Melchizedek. Melchizedek had been either the beginning of days, the end of days, without mother, without father. Uh-huh. Hey, huh? Vowed a priest forever. Hebrews 7:24 said, but this man, because he continueth ever, the Bible said, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Well, he didn't have to turn over somebody else and get ready to die. He died once. Watch. And he said, oh, I'm a man. He's the priest. Boy, I got a good dose of that when the brother Jack talked about he's the priest. Melchizedek was the king and priest. Jesus is the king and priest. I like that. I never seen it like that before. That just dawned on me. Boy, I like that. I like it when I sit around these men with wisdom and green. I want to keep my mouth shut and just listen. Drop notes down. Light it in the fly leaf of my Bible so I can remember that. Huh? I like that. The brought on the end, all of the changing priesthood that brought to an end the continual sacrifice. Rivers of blood had flowed by this time. Rivers, literally rivers! I wonder whether or not the Mississippi River could contain all the blood. And flowed from Abel's day unto this day. But to no avail. Just renewed the note every year. Rolled it forward. Rolled it forward. Hebrews 9:25 said, nor yet that he should offer himself also as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. But then must he offer that suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once. In the end of the world, I can put away, appear to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Brought to an end. Huh? The continual sacrifice. Not only that, it brought to an end the payment for sin. For time and eternity. Brought to an end. Up till now, God's, listen, up till now, God's holiness would meet upon that sacrifice, and God would accept that sacrifice for 1 year's time for the nation of Israel. But it had to be done every year. There was no payment for sin yet. There hadn't been a payment for sin yet. Not by the bulls of goats and heifers and the sprinkling the ashes of the heifer. No. But Jesus hath entered once in that holy place. You know, we go to resurrection. We have to fire some of us there sometimes. But if all we had was the resurrection, we'd be without hope. Do you know that? We go to the tomb and see the star roll away. That's as far as he'd ever got. We'd be without hope. But he entered into that holy place. I know what you think about me seeing material to me. I don't got my mind made up. I believe angels had the blood written and entered in the holy place and began to sprinkle God's own blood upon the mercy seat, and God's holiness and God's justice was satisfied. Mercy said, now God, I can extend grace to sinful humanity through the blood of God Himself. It cost Him His body to bear my sins. It cost Him His being to banish my sins. It cost Him His blood to blot my sins. I'm not trying to be smart. I'm not trying to you know me better than that, you that know me. But you know, and this may throw a wheel in some of our theology a bit. But you know, we get over there and talk about Job talking about he sealed him up in a bag. And talk about old God's word, Marcus, and he's dropped him in the depths of the sea. That's that Old Testament.
Yeah, that's Old Testament.
That ain't where my sins are. You can put yours in the bag if you want to and let them drop them. Somebody might just get better now one day. I know that. I know that not ever. Hey, listen, I know that it's 3 miles above sea level. And I know that. And that's good practical preaching. I want you to know what happened to my sins. Revelation 1:5 said to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The blood of God Almighty consumed those sins. And they're gone! They're not in the sea. They're not behind God's back. They're gone! They're gone. I like that song. Listen, they said, what sins you talking about? And God said, well, you mean it. Lord, I'm sorry I said to be considered. God, I'm sorry I done to be wrong. But you did. When did you? You say you did. I don't remember it. I don't recollect it. But I've got no record of it. It's now. Amen. The payment for sin had been finalized. When he said it's finished. Remember what they said about Leviticus 16 that ever told me? Took the cast lots for the scapegoat. Took the blood, went in.
himself, went in for the nation of Israel, came back out, put his hands on that goat and confessed the sins of Israel. They'd take one man, take that goat and drive it to a land that was not inhabited. To a land where nobody was. And they'd get out that goat after you. What happened to it? Could have doubted my mind. Wild beast. Wild beast would attack that goat and devour that goat and couldn't find nothing. My sins are gone. Jesus consumed them and they're gone. That's good enough for me. They brought him in also the power of Satan. Is that what I mean? When he cried, it's finished. That wasn't the cry of defeat, it was the cry of victory. Huh? There's an actual eye of man looking at Jesus, who said, and they wrote the title of his head, King of Kings. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. My goodness, you know, for the natural eye, what a horrible way for a king to die. It's defeat. He's been defeated. No, he just gained the victory. I mean, he had to conquer death through death, and that's how he conquered the devil, by his own death. He cried, it's finished. Genesis 3:15 said, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise its heel. His heel was bruised at Calvary. At the same time, that fineness and that blow, the judgment had been sentenced at Calvary. It's just not being handed out yet. It was sentenced at Calvary. But it's going to be handed out one day. And they're just going to be 1,000 years in the pit for the first little bit, then it's going to be eternity in the lake of fire. Eternity in the lake of fire! And it was all finished. Did you know the devil's defeated? Defeated it? We're not fighting. I know you've heard this. We're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. Victory is ours. He won the battle, the cross. And you and I are not. Listen, we're not going to be defeated. I don't care how dark the night gets. I don't care how long and how hard the battle rages. I don't mind fighting somebody. They may bloody my nose. They may beat me to a pulp. As long as I know I'm going to get the last lick in, I know I'm going to win. I mean, who cares? Who cares? I thought the biggest man in here tonight. As long as I know that's going to win. As long as I know God's going to win. Huh? It's winning that counts. And like a brother preacher tonight, he's been casting a lot of blows. Huh? He's been casting a lot of blows. But the battle's ours. The victory's been won. It's brought an end to power's sake. Colossians 2:15 said, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he had them openly triumphing over them. Huh? Lineage. You see, that general would come in and hit me many times. After he put his foot on that losing general's neck, he'd take him and tie him to his chariot. He'd put him on a long chain and a rope, and he'd just drag him back in town. Parade him around. Yeah. There's the one that scared. There's the one that made us afraid. There's that one that died to intimidate us. I'm going to tell you something, when Jesus rode back into glory, that body had principalities and powers. I didn't give up to receive that. He had him chained to his chariot, and Jesus was with us, and his Lord. But then he also brought him in to brought him in to the plan for personal salvation. Even my personal salvation. I like it personally, my salvation. He said, it's finished. It's finished. Now, did it bring an end to the plan for personal salvation? By the perfect forgiveness it offered. The perfect forgiveness that it offered. Through that blood, if a guilty, condemned, convicted sinner will come to Jesus and recognize his condition, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, believing what he finished and finalized at the cross of Calvary, and receive him into his heart, he will bring the forgiveness of sin. That blood will cleanse him and wash him. That's why he's known. By the perfect freedom that he offered, he brought freedom. Romans 10:4 said, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone that believeth. And the law has no more dominion over me because I believed in him. Galatians, is it 2:19? For I through the law
and dead to the law.
Yes.
That I might live unto God. Huh?
Yes.
When he died, I died.
Yes.
Now, I know that car don't fuse it in your mind. But when he died, I died. When he arose, I arose.
Yes.
When he got up, I got up. When he ascended, I ascended.
Yes.
He's there now. I'm there now. Even though I'm here. Uh-huh. I'm not there, but I am here if you receive that pity.
Yeah.
By the perfect fellowship, but a perfect fellowship. Only the high priest once a year could enter in behind the holies of holies.
Yes.
And all such fear would grip his heart. In the very presence of God Almighty, the holiness of God. And I can just see him shaking and trembling. He'd take that blood. No doubt through that Hebrew man's mind, he said, I'm sprinkling the blood upon the mercy seat. Dark in there. Sprinkle that blood in there. The holiness and the essence of God tabernacle in there. I don't know about you, but that puts fear in me. I mean, hey, that does. I'll tell you what, listen, I like old time shouting as much as anybody. I like rejoicing. We was talking about this tonight. I like it. I tell you what, if God Almighty ever breaks through on us, if he ever breaks through on us, we'll bow in the dust and the ashes and try to pull the ground over us and hide ourselves in the face of the holiness of God Almighty. Amen. Lord, my soul is that old Hebrew man who stood there speaking in blood. He thought this time, here I am, I'm in the very presence of God. Oh, he thought there ain't nobody else like I could do this but me. I'm in one sense fellowship with God and communion with God through this blood. On that day he cried, it's finished, and I believe about the very time his voice uttered the words, it is finished. That the unseen hand of the Holy Ghost of God grabbed that veil from the top to the bottom and went down the middle. Now, I preach it's probably getting ready to walk in under that veil about that time. And it's that veil that went out of there and said, the veil's been ripped. The veil's been ripped. Thank God, now whosoever will can come in there and fellowship with God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Glad for the perfect fellowship that he offers to whosoever will. Can you, when you grasp it and we think about it, as he said, the Creator desires fellowship with the creature. Now think about how wicked, how old Paul said, he said, I am the chief. He didn't say I was. He said, I am. He still considered himself the chief of sinners. My soul, if he considered himself the chief of sinners, where you and I, we had the fact that he was fellowship with us. To four different crisis, he said it to the sovereign God. Father, it's finished. It's finished. To the saints of the Old Testament.
Yes.
He says, finished. They've been waiting on this day. I mean, listen, that other thief over here, that repentant thief, done had his legs broken. He done suffocated and died. He is already in paradise. And I can see him running through the halls of paradise, shouting and screaming and hollering, having an old time Baptist fit. And Isaac said, what are you so happy about? He said, you don't know what I know, just hang around. Amen. He said it to them Old Testament saints. It's finished. But then he said it to Satan himself.
Yeah.
The very prince and the power of the hour.
Yeah.
I believe I could just almost somehow try to imagine. That makes Holy Ghost bumps buck out on me and I'm as wet as can be. As he looked out in those dimmed eyes and looked his foe face to face and said, it's finished. You're defeated. You're conquered. And he said it to every sinner. I said it. Whosoever will. Red, black, white, yellow, green, any color they got. To whosoever will. He said it's finished. And I'm not ashamed to tell you. I don't recommend it for a lot of young Christians. But old brother Arthur W. Pink gave one of the best illustrations about it's finished. Tried to win this carpenter. This farmer was trying to win this carpenter to God. And this old carpenter would say, well, when I can live it,
when I can live it. You see, he's trying to add something. When I can live it, when I can live it, when I can keep this and do this. And the old farmer said, Lord, how can I win him? God sort of just nudged him. Said, ask him to build you a gate dinner for your fence. You need a new gate. And well, he went out there and he said, Mr. Carpenter, would you build me a new gate? I'm bad desperate one. Why, he said, yes, you're a good neighbor. I sure will. And so he worked for several days, and he made one of the nicest looking gates. I mean, precision built. It wasn't a shoddy job. It was precision built. And the old farmer come out there and looked at it, and he had his hands behind him. He said, Mr. Carpenter, that's a mighty fine job. I really like that. Then he pulled out something. It was a hatchet. And the carpenter said, what are you going to do? What are you about to do? Oh, he said, well, I'm going to put a few more touches on it, you know, a little, a couple things like that, too. He said, no, it's finished. It's finished. It's complete. He said, no, I'm going to add. He began to take that hatchet and began to mutilate. That gate, there was nothing left. And he said, why'd you do that? He said, there was a finished product. He said, Carpenter, there's a prime example of what you're doing to the finished work of Christ, because you try to mutilate and tear down and add to that and work for. I mean, it's finished. Just receive it. I'm gone.